When the tummy starts to rumble, the people start to grumble. The Israelites had been on the move after fleeing from Egypt for some 4 to 6 weeks. And their supplies must have been exhausted or running very low. They had perhaps been on iron rations for some time, and they were now hungry and could see very little or no relief as they entered into the desert of Sinai. From numbers suggested in the first chapter of the book of Numbers, there could have been something like 2 million refugees fleeing from their oppression and slavery in Egypt. So you can imagine what Moses must have felt like with all those people knocking on the door of his tent, complaining that he had led them up the garden path and that it would be far better for them to still be in Egypt, where although they were slaves and had no freedom, at least they were reasonably well fed. In our reading from Exodus, we then see the Lord step in and take control of the situation, informing them that he would organize food sufficient for each day to be provided from heaven, which he called bread from heaven. It was to be gathered each morning and only enough for that day, for that day's needs. Except on the sixth day, when twice as much should be gathered to provide for the Sabbath, which was to be a day of rest. And that extra that they collected on the sixth day was to be ground down and baked to avoid it going rotten. Now this manna, or bread from heaven, presents us with a problem which appears not only here, but in other places in the Bible, where what we know as miracles occur. And it confronts the argument between the naturalist and the supernaturalist, which I'm going to explore very simply and briefly this morning. The naturalist says that miracles do not and cannot happen because nature is set and follows set patterns of behaviour which cannot be broken. C.S. Lewis describes nature as being the whole show, and everything that happens is contained within that whole. Putting it crudely, nature is like a big balloon with everything that happens within it. The supernaturalist believes that this whole show has been created by an outside factor, which has power and influence over nature. And that outside power is able to change and modify the laws that govern the laws of nature. The supernaturalist, therefore, can accept that miracles can happen and do happen at the will of the outside factor. The Christian calls that outside factor God. Now, the naturalist argument is that the manna from heaven was a natural substance produced by a secretion from the tamarisk tree. Michael's going to show us one now, which existed in that area of Sinai at the time. Or the manna was produced by excretions deposited on the tamarisk tree from two small insects. And as these overnight, as they dropped to the ground, so they produced this food. But the naturalist theory fails in a number of respects. As we've seen, there could have been about 2 million people who needed to be fed. And there was no way that all these people could have been sustained by secretions from the tamarisk tree. Because these secretions are only produced in the region of Sinai from about the middle of May to the end of July. And it has been estimated that the total production over this period of, 3 months would have amounted to no more than 700 pounds in weight. Enough, or not quite enough, to feed the people for one day. The manna fed them every day for the whole year and for 40 years to boot. The manna fell for 6 days only, with twice as much falling on Friday to accommodate the Sabbath, where none was to be gathered as it was a day of rest. Would a tamarisk tree have had such a production cycle? No. And the manna that God supplied stopped after 40 years, whereas the tamarisk material is ongoing. I don't want to labour the point too strongly, but hopefully we can see that this bread from heaven was God-given and not a natural substance, and that it is what we can describe as a miracle. When we turn to the reading from John, we see Jesus being confronted by the Jews who had followed him around the lake. They had just been fed on the hillside and had had plenty, but now they wanted more from Jesus. Their minds were still on physical things, on their physical feeding and physical well-being. How could he feed them and avoid hunger in the future? Jesus sees their desires and tells them that there is more to life that he promises than mere food. He says, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life." And the prophet Isaiah had said as much as this many years ago before. In chapter 55 and verse 2, he says this: "Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy?" The temptation then, as it is now, was to concentrate on the physical rather than the spiritual, the temporary rather than the eternal. And throughout his ministry, Jesus was at pains to point out the dangers of thinking only of this world. The rich young ruler went away crestfallen when Jesus told him to sell everything in order to follow him. He warned about storing up treasures on earth rather than treasures in heaven. And he told people that to gain your life, you must first lose it. In our ever-increasing affluent society, it's very easy to think of only the pleasures of this world and associate our well-being with our possessions. I think it was Dr. Samuel Johnson, I stand for anyone to correct me on this, but who, seeing people with large houses and many possessions, said, "These are the things which make it hard for a man to die." How do we avoid falling into this trap of thinking only of the here and now, of allowing the distractions to take precedence over our walk with Jesus? Well, a regular review of our Christian commitment is helpful. Is my life disciplined in reading the Word and in prayer? Am I willing to give time in service, either to the church or to other causes? When did I last review my financial giving? How many salary or pension increases have I had since I increased my giving to God? Read the last few verses of Paul's first letter to Timothy. And that is very revealing, I think. Jesus was saying to the crowd that their main desire should be to seek to satisfy the hunger of the soul rather than the physical hunger of the body. But they still didn't get it. Jesus told them to work for the food that endures. But then they asked him, "What must we do to do the work God requires?" Jesus told them that the work God requires is to believe in the one he has sent. It's not our actions that God wants, but our belief. And the one he has sent is the bread of God who gives life to the whole world. Their response was, "Sir, now give us this bread." And Jesus says one of the most profound and great passages in the whole Bible, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." Here is his direct claim to be the Messiah, the one they were waiting for, and the one to point them to eternal life. When we accept Jesus as the bread of life, two things happen. Firstly, there is a new satisfaction in life. The hunger and the thirst are gone. Our search for the true meaning to life is at an end. One of the best books I've ever read is David Copperfield by Charles Dickens. David has an unhappy childhood, but becomes a successful writer and marries Dora Spenlow, who is very beautiful, very lovely, but absolutely useless at anything. He tries to train her, to get her to manage the household finances and all that, but she just cannot do that. And tragically, she dies early. And David is devastated and is encouraged by his friend and confidant, Agnes, to resume writing. And so he goes off to Switzerland to try and piece his life back together. And it's while he was there that he realized that the person he has always loved, but has never realized it, was Agnes. He returns and explains this to her and finds that she has always loved him as well. And so they married and had 5 children. And it's like this for us when we realize the whole meaning to life is belief in Jesus. We have that new satisfaction. Secondly, even beyond this life, we are safe. For we have life not just in this time, but in eternity. A very dear friend of ours died in the early hours of Wednesday morning. She'd been a Christian all her life, and she was content that her life was at an end, and said that she is now ready and just wants to be with Jesus. Lovely testimony. We've loved her and her husband for many years. And as Christians, we have, like she had, that assurance that Jesus is always with us. So when we accept Jesus as the bread of life, 2 things happen. Firstly, we have a new satisfaction. And secondly, we have the safety of knowing that we are with Jesus forever. And these are the 2 things that we need to speak to our family and our friends and our neighbours about. Because this offer of Jesus is open to everyone. Amen.